I hope you guys are doing better than I am this morning. What a morning. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Well, yeah, it's all sorts of... I'm going to tell you, I was talking, just so you know, I had a meet school the other day, and they had same technical issues with all their stuff, making it work. And I was talking, I believe there are audio-visual demons, okay? You can have everything set up Saturday night. We used to be a portable, we set it all up Saturday night. And we'd come in Sunday morning, and it still wouldn't work. I mean, it worked perfect Saturday night and Sunday morning. Something happens in the middle of, you know, but you need to know, this place is not haunted, all right? I don't believe in ghosts, but I do believe in God. We're going to start a new series. It's really interesting because Dan and I began looking in the book of James just a few weeks ago. And it's like, okay, and I had a series to start, another series of messages to preach. But I needed, as we're going through James, it's like, wait a minute, we need to look more into James. And so we're going to go through the whole book. It's a letter that James wrote the church to the Christians, to Jewish Christians in the first century. And it's a letter that he wrote, and we happen to save that letter, and they put it in our Bible that's called the book of James. And we call it a book, and though it's really a letter. And he's really talking about, how do you live your Christian life every day? You know, it's one thing let me make sure I hear this morning. If you're a Christian, you need to pay attention today, okay? You really need to hear this. We need to hear this. If you're not a Christian, you can do whatever you want with it, okay? Because it doesn't really apply to you, but if you're a Christian, this applies to you every day. And that's what this message is about this morning, because James is really dealing with the nitty-gritty of living your life, all right? And so we're going to talk about things. Next week, to just kind of give you a test, Daryl's going to share God's word with you next week. He's going to look into James and how does faith work out? How do we live by faith? And then Dan's going to come the following week, and Dan's going to talk about, I can't remember what Dan was going to talk about now. I hope he remembers. You know? But Dan's going to come, and he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about our tongue. Anybody got tongue issues? You know? He's going to talk about our mouths. I don't know about you, but my mouth gets me in trouble. Danny, you know, so Dan's going to do that, and we're going to talk about several. We're going to just kind of step through. So my challenge to you is, why don't you read the book of James this next week, okay? You can kind of get a step on where we're going to be going. So take some time to read the book of James. But what I get to talk about this morning for me is the number one issue. For me, it's the number one problem. And what's so exciting for me, and I've wrestled with this for a long time, but Jesus said it right. We wrestle with a lot of things Jesus said, but Jesus told us the most important thing in life. I want to ask you, what do you think is the most important thing in life? If I ask you to make a list of, you know, what's the most important thing in my life, you know, is it getting a good job? Is it having a wonderful family? Is it raising your kids well? You know, is it having a I want a nice car. Anybody? You know, is it having a nice home? You know, what is it in your life that you say, you know, it's the most important thing? I'm going to tell you what it is. You might think it's one of those, but it's not. The most important thing in your life are your relationships. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're laying on your bed and it's the last moments of your life, you're not going to talk about the 1964 convertible Mustang you had. I had a beautiful, you know, you're driving a convertible, you're 16 years old with a 64 convertible Mustang. That, you know, you're not going to be talking about the jobs you have. You know, you're not going to be talking about the degrees on the wall. Well, you know, I'll go get that degree. I want that degree. I want to hold that degree as I breathe my last breaths. When you're laying on your last days, what do you want around you? You're going to want your friends, aren't you? You're going to want your family. See, the most important thing in our life is our relationships. Because I'm going to tell you something. If your relationships are messed up, what's messed up? All of life. Everything. A broken relationship breaks life. And that's what James is dealing with. How do we live life in relationships? Because I don't know about you, but relationships are hard. That lawyer came to Jesus and he's saying, you know, God, you know, just so you know, God had wrote how many commandments? You might know how many God wrote? There's a number of 10. All right, some of you are with me. He had 10 of them. Well, he wasn't thorough enough, so the early Jewish rabbis, had to help God out, they turned those 10 into 613, okay? And then one of the lawyers came when Jesus walked and said, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? What is the thing that really matters most in life that I have to do? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the most important thing in our life is our relationships. That's what ties us together. And so we're going to look at that. But it's hard. Relationships are hard. Now, don't raise your hand unless you really want to. But does anybody here have a relationship that's hard? You know, somebody that just drives you? Somebody that wears you out? Somebody that pushes your button? Now, if it's your spouse, don't look at her or him. You know? We do that. And I put what Paul said, because if it is possible, get your little outline out. You can follow along. Here's this first verse. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, it's on you, okay? Not about them. This is about you. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I knew when I read this verse before that you need to know, I love everyone. But there's some people that I don't like. Anybody ever say something like that? You know, I love everyone, but then there's... Do you think God buys that? You know, think God's, well, that's okay. You love 99% of the people. You don't have to worry about the 1%. So James is with, how do we deal with these relationships? In this second chapter, and we're going to look at the first, like, 12 verses here. How do we live life that some people aggravate us, and some of them do it on purpose, right? How do we go through life like that? So James kind of sets out a principle, and then he shares a problem that these guys were facing, and maybe we face some like it. He tells us what we need to do. So that's what I want to do. We're going to look at second chapter of James and just kind of walk through the first few verses there and look at, how do we treat others? How do I get along with others? And so if you got line up, you're going to put a big word in that first blank right there. And this is a really important word. I really wrestled with this one word, all right? Here it is. Christian love destroys the walls of prejudice. Christian love destroys the wall of prejudice. All right? There's a wall. Prejudice. Now, I say the word prejudice, and what comes to your mind first? Now, don't shout it out, but most of us probably think about racial prejudice. Am I right? We mentioned that word prejudice, but I'm going to tell you it's bigger than that. That's why I wrestle with this, because here's what the scripture says. Listen to what it says here, James 2:1. My brothers and sisters, practice your faith. Now, see, he's talking about Christians. If you're a believer, practice your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Live out that faith that you say you have by not favoring one person over another. What he's really saying here is, don't be prejudiced. And as Christians, as believers, we need to tear down that wall of prejudice. And like I said, when I first mentioned this word, your mind goes to racial prejudice. That's where I mean, and that's why I wrestle with sharing this message. Because we're in church, and who should be the forefront of leading the destruction and tearing down the wall of racial prejudice? Shouldn't the church? Shouldn't the believers? No. Now, most of us, I was raised during the 60s. Anybody else raised in the 60s? Don't give your age. But anybody remember the 60s and all the turmoil in the 60s? Yeah. It was a difficult time in the 60s. But you know what? Just so you understand, I don't think it's past. In the 70s, I had a job. My boss, I got to be assistant manager, and I take job applications. And I had a boss. And my boss told me, well, you know, when they come in and fill out job applications, here's what I want you to do. If this is a person of color, I want you to put a dot, just a little pencil dot right here. And if the person is Hispanic, back then it was Mexican, I want you to put a dot right here. Now, why did my boss want me to do that? Just so you know, I didn't do that. While I was assistant manager, I hired a black and I hired a Hispanic. You know me, I push boundaries, all right? Boss, you can say whatever you want. I'm going to, he never talked to me about that again. Never said a word. But we still see today. these battles in our country. That we need to be tearing down the wall. But I want to make sure, here's I gave the little thing of favoring to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than the other, to show chauvinism, to be partial, to be partiality. But I want to make sure you understand, it's not just racial that we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to make sure I laid this on the table this morning, because I think the church needs to be in the forefront of this issue. I think we need to be standing out in this issue. Because I, just so you know, I still see and hear situations and words. And I don't, just so you know, I think it's going to be a battle that never ends. And I think there's some people out there that are just evil. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That no matter what, they're not going to change. But we as Christians can change. Am I right? Some of you guys need to be saying amen. You know, because we need to be in the forefront of this issue. But I want to move past that. I want to lay that one on the table first, so I can put your mind at ease, because we're going to talk about some other discrimination, because I got news for you. We do discriminate, all right? We do show favoritism. We do like certain people and not like others. I'm going to talk about that. But I wanted to kind of stage. Because see, the problem is, we look on the outside of people, not the inside, all right? We're looking on the outside. And I gave a scripture here. This is Samuel, the prophet, the priest of his time. He needed to choose the next king of Israel. And so he's trying to pick the next king of Israel. And as he's looking for one, he finds a guy who's very handsome, a guy who's very buffed, might say, a guy who he stands head and shoulders taller than others. He looks like a good selection. This is the guy, and he feels this is the guy. This is what God says. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him." The Lord does not look on the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Why don't you circle that? You know what matters? It's the heart. It's the heart. And that's what God looks at. See, our relationships are based on our heart, not our prejudice, not our favoritism, not their looks, our heart. So here's what you need to understand. If you got a problem with somebody, the problem's in, I'm going to be mean, your heart. Is that nice? That solved the problem. Yeah. See, we need to wrestle within ourselves. And that's what I want to make sure you see. Because see, what he's saying here is that it makes a difference how we treat one another. But here's the first thing that you need to understand. Now, some of you probably are going like this. What about the mean person? Anybody have a mean person in their life? Don't look at your spouse again, please. Has anybody got a mean person? Anybody got a rotten kid? Never mind. Anybody got a mean... At school, we call it... Anybody know we call it bullying at school, right? And we have, what about those people? How am I supposed to get along with those people? What do I do with evil people? How do I deal with that? Can I be prejudiced with them? Well, I want you to write another word down here. I want you to write the word discernment. It's not going to be on the screen. You're just going to have to write it, because this came up to me after I did all this work. I want you to write the word discernment down here. See, prejudice is based on an appearance. You know, no information, no nothing. It just appears. All right? Discernment means I have wisdom and knowledge appropriately applied. And so some of my relationships, you need to understand, it's okay to have some relationships, listen to this, at arm's length. Does that make sense? Because sometimes you need to have some discernment. There's some relationships to avoid. You know, I've told people caught that are recovering from drugs and alcohol to not run around with people who are messing with drugs and alcohol. You need that separation. It doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't care about them. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. It just means I can't have that same kind of relationship with you that I can have with somebody over here. That's not based on prejudice. That's based on discernment. You see the I want to make sure you got the you need the difference, because that's one of the questions I always get as a pastor. It's like, what about the guy that's mean to me? Yeah, that's the one we always, what about the one who did this to me? And it's like, discernment. Sometimes you need to have those relationships at a distance. Is that okay? Are you guys with me on this? I just want to see some heads bouncing up and down. You know? Because some relationships we need to avoid. There's some people that we need to stay away from. It doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean they matter. But it means that for me to function as a child of God, I need to love you at a distance. Is that okay? I want to make sure you guys see that's okay. Because we need to understand that. And so, in our relationship, James is sitting there saying, listen, don't be prejudiced about anything. Don't be prejudiced. Don't prejudge somebody based on some outward appearance. Get the information. Have wise, discerning understanding in your relationships, is what James is saying here. And that's what I want us to drive at this morning. And then he tells us a problem. Here's the problem they had. I want you to look at the problem they had. And so it says, Christian love makes no distinction based on, I'm going to give the first word here, and it's called appearances. He makes no distinction based on appearances. All right, listen to what he said as he wrote. For example, two men come to your worship service. One man is wearing gold rings and fine clothes. The other man is poor, is wearing shabby clothes. Suppose you give the special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say to him, please please have a seat. But you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit on the floor at my feet. Aren't you discerning against people and using a corrupt standard to make judgment? He's saying, don't judge by appearance. Now, have you ever drove down the street and stopped at a corner and there's somebody on the corner with a sign? Anybody been there? You ever make judgments? Everything, somebody ever flash across your mind? Yeah. Why is he stopping traffic? I want to go. Yeah. The light's green now. Don't give him any more money. Let's go. You guys are quiet. Can we judge by appearances? What somebody's wearing? What they look like? What they drive? The neighborhood they live in? Do we ever judge by appearance? Now, we can have discernment, but we can't judge by appearances. What about the homeless? This is a battle. I don't know. You know, like I said, I don't watch the news anymore. I do read a little bit of news articles. And San Francisco, L.A., man, they got some major issues with homelessness. And how do we address it? But whether you know it or not, we have issues of homelessness here in Salida. And I've had to wrestle with this as our church right here. We had people sleeping in our garbage structure out there. And if you see it out there now, you go out in that parking lot, you see the doors are open. You know, I didn't say much. I'd run them off when they had somebody sleeping along this side over here. You know, they could plug their phone in and charge it so they would sleep along this side over here. Yeah. What do I do? I'm the pastor of the church. What do I do? How can I help? You know, they're homeless. You know, am I mean? Get out of here. You know, bark at them and how do I approach? You need to know, I wrestled with this for 6 months here. We finally had the cops come by, and they went out in the back there, and it was all trashed in that thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I literally had to take a shovel and clean all that up out there. And the cop went out there and was showing me what they were doing out there, and I didn't think about this. They were doing heroin out there. You know, I didn't know. Have you ever seen little pieces of tinfoil with kind of burn marks in it and stuff? That's heroin users. I'm dumb enough, I didn't know what that was. You know? And the cop was showing me all the tinfoil around there, and he says, you got to deal with this. And so next time I seen him, I ran him off. I told him, you know, you got to go. The couple sitting over here, next to the church here, you know, she looks like she's 16 years old. Some of you on the worship team had seen her out here. And the guy looked like he's 18, 19 years old. You know? I talked to him, you know, hey, can I help you? Do you need anything? You know, are you trying to go somewhere? No, they had just left Ripon and were here. And, you want a bus ticket? You want to go home? You need to get somewhere? You know, do you want to go? The Gospel Mission is a wonderful place. They have ministries. There's a place for women and a place for the man to kind of get their life back together so they can move on. And, You know, I talked with them, and I even gave them money one time. They had cans to trade in, but it was over the weekend, and there was nobody open. It was like a four-day weekend, and so I gave them $10 that day because I didn't want them to go hungry. Didn't think nothing about it. But during vacation Bible school, I'm in there decorating my room for vacation Bible school, and I hear some people outside the window. So I peek out the window, and guess what she's doing? She's cooking her heroin. So school's getting ready to start. I'm going to have kids walking down there. You know, just so you know, man, this parking lot's full in the mornings when they're dropping kids off, and they walk right through there. And so I had to go out there. I said, you guys are doing heroin. I can't have you here. You got to go. You know, I just basically let them alone. They were here. They would leave during the day. They never left a mess. I wasn't, you know, it wasn't too big of a deal to me. But when I seen the heroin, just so you know, I think it's a complicated issue. I don't have a solution, but I know this for me, that homelessness is not just a homeless problem. I think there's a drug problem, and I think there's a mental health problem. And you're not going to solve the homeless problem until you solve the mental health problem, until you solve the drug problem. Then you can start addressing the homeless problem. I don't know. But as a Christian, I can't judge them. Just so you know, I've been kind of, it bugs me because I've been kind of, they were here yesterday, and I told them I'd be you here tomorrow. They weren't sleeping here. They weren't staying here. They were just walking around here. And it's like, you can't. So how do we deal? You know, I was there, and I wasn't judging them because they were homeless. I felt for them. I didn't know what to do. But then once I seen the heroin, I had discernment. Do you see the difference? Am I getting clear? I want to make sure you guys get a picture here. You know, it's like there was some, I had to make some decisions based on facts and wisdom and knowledge and not what I thought and what I prejudiced at. Is life hard? Any relationships hard? Like I said, this was a hard message for me to write because it's like, how do I say I threw people off the churchyard? Homeless people. Well, you know what? I don't think I threw homeless people off the church lot. I think I threw some people homeless because of drug use. Not because I thought they used drugs, because literally I watched her through the window, they didn't know it, cook her heroin. We need to pay attention. I don't know. So that was appearances, okay? So I just threw that one in for good luck, all right? Homelessness, what do we do? I don't have an answer, but I think we as Christians need to be addressing the issue bigger than homelessness. We need to talk about drugs. We need to talk about mental health. Aware of those issues, but it's not the only one. So I gave several things that we show. Next one I put on here, I put, sometimes Christians show distinction based on race. And I already talked about that one. That'd be the next little blank there with the R, starts with an R. Put race down there. We cannot have any prejudice on race. We can't have favoritism in race. It just doesn't work. You know, it just doesn't happen. All right. And like I say, I could tell you story after story in my life of situations when a guy moved into my neighborhood and the next door neighbor put a fence up because Mr. Smith moved in, and Mr. Smith was a preacher, and Leonard and Jerry, his kids, were great kids. Leonard played on the football team, and Jerry, they'd come down and stay at our house and run around and play football with us, but his neighbor couldn't handle that. I can tell you story after story, and some of you had to live those prejudices, and we need to stand up against that and break those walls down. Am I okay there? All right. How about this next one? How about appearances? Did I ever do appearances? No, I did affluence. How about appearances? Affluence is money. Anybody have money? Does money make a difference? How about appearances? You look good, bigger, better. I put this one down here because I've never heard of this until I was, like I said, reading blogs and stuff. They have a thing called body shaming now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, somebody took a picture of somebody in an exercise place and made fun of them. And just, you know, teenage girls, I read some articles from, I think it's age 12 to somewhere in the 20s. I can't remember what age in the 20s. Their self-image dives, just plummets. Yeah. We need to think about those images that we make judgments on. Yeah. Too fat, too skinny, too tall, too short. We need to watch what we say about appearances. How about the next one? I put age. Now, this one, because I like my senior discounts now. All right? You know, I want those senior discounts now. Age is okay. But I remember when I went for my first church, I wanted a church, and I thought I really had a great opportunity at this church. I would have had a great opportunity at this church. And so I talked to some of the people. They put my name in at the church, and they come back and said, no, I was too young. Oh, wait, they said, no, I didn't have enough experience is what they told me. They hired a friend of mine at seminary. I had been pastoring a year. He had no pastoring experience, but he was older than me, you know, by about 15 years. Anybody ever, you know? Like I say, I don't like growing old, but I sure like my senior discount, all right? You know? You can't believe all the places. You just go, you know, Subway. Hey, you got a senior discount? Yeah. Go to Perko's over there, order off the back of the menu. But we can't judge on age. You know, you're too young, you're too old. You know, we can't judge on age. I put ancestry down here for the next one. We live in a, well, just so you know, this school right here, let me say this. We're going to start a Hispanic church here in our church. Just so you guys know, we're working on a Hispanic church. You know, they need Jesus. You know, this school right here is almost 70% Hispanic. What does that say about our city? And so we're going to start a Hispanic church here. And I don't know how it's going to develop. I met with people this week, and some of the leaders have already met and talked with them, and we've had some conversations with them. You know. But we need to be aware that there's ancestry, you know. I go back, and as I was writing this, I am, and I say this all the time. Now, years ago, this would have been bad, okay? This would have been really bad. I am an Okie. Some of you have no idea what that means, all right? Let me tell you what an Okie was. An Okie was somebody who had nothing. Zip, zilch, nothing. And they packed that nothing in a car, and it was overflowing with a car, and they drove out from Oklahoma into California. All right, back in the 30s and the 40s. That was my mom and my dad. And you couldn't cross the border. You want to watch a good movie, go watch The Grapes of Wrath and see that movie. They crossing into California. Proud to be an Okie. But you know what? There was discrimination against Okies and your ancestors. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We got Hispanics in our community. Well, they don't fit in. Well, you know, they don't speak English. Well, guess what? We can't speak Spanish, so we're going to have to get a Spanish pastor in here. And we are. Is that okay? Yeah. So we can't have prejudice there. And the last one I put down here is achievement. Prejudice with achievement. Now, I see this. I'm involved in the education system. And I'm going to tell you, you talk to some of the educated system people, and man, they are proud of their degrees. Am I right? I'm looking at someone because she knows what I'm talking about. She's in the education system. They are, man. They talk about those degrees, man. Yeah. You know, they got their masters and their doctors, and they went to the right school at the right place. And I mean, you know, this is, and you know, my thing is that, you know, you put your pants on the same way I do, stuff sucker. You know, I got a doctorate degree too. You know what that means? It means I went to school. Don't make me smart. It means I went to school. You know, see, people have these, you know, well, I'm the boss. Now, this stuff can go to your head. I did this. You know, some of you guys haven't been around here long with me telling my stories about growing up. I was 18 years old and got to be an assistant manager of a movie theater. I was hiring and firing. Friends, some of you that weren't here when I've talked about this, I got to be, I'm 18, I'm hiring, firing, I'm running the movie. The boss would come in, he would leave at noon or 2 or 3 and just leave. I'm running the staff, the employees, hiring, firing, taking care of all the money, thousands of dollars of money, ordering, talking to Hollywood, talking to Paramount theaters, and all the movie people getting the movies up, and newspapers. I'm dealing with all that. And it went to my head. You know, you guys saw, I walked around. I had a black cane, white patent leather shoes, puffing on a Swisher cigar at 18 years old. All right. I'm the assistant manager. I was styling, you know. And I did. I hired. I let people in for free. I could, hey, man, I work at the other theater. Can I go to your theater? I'll call them up. Hey, I want to go see a movie at your theater. I'll trade you some tickets. Oh, yeah, come on in. I'd take him some passes. He'd let me in his theater. It went to my head. Anybody, you know, sometimes we get prejudiced there. You know? We need to watch out for achievements. You know, look, this is who I am now. I always feel this. Pride comes before the... You guys all know that one. So we got to watch these things. And he's saying, we can't have this. You know, when I use the word prejudice, I want to make sure you got a picture, not just this racial stuff. We need to think about, are we judging somebody based on their affluence and how much money they have, or their appearance, or their race, or their ancestry, or are we judging them on their age? You know, they're just too old, or they're too young. Are we judging them based on their achievements? You know, they got the right degrees. You know, we need to, how do we treat others? How are you treating others? What do you do? Listen to what he says as he writes on in that letter to the church there, starting with verse 5 of James 2. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose poor people in the world to become rich in faith and to receive the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Yet you show no respect to poor people. Don't rich people oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they curse the good name of Jesus Christ, the name that was used to bless you? He's saying, listen, you've mixed this up. You're lifting up the wrong people. You're exalting the wrong people. They're the ones who are messing up your life. And we need to see who's messing up. See, I wanted to check this morning. Think about your relationships. When you see somebody, what pops into your mind? What do you think? How do you treat others? See, as Christians, see, there's no room for prejudice. There's no room for favoritism as a Christian. It just doesn't fall into the same category. We're different than the world. How do we treat them? What do we do? You know, I'm proud of this church. You need to know how proud I am of this church. Homeless people come to this church and come to worship, and you guys treated them great. You need to know that. They would be traveling up and down 99, and he would stop by the church. We gave him tracts. He was passing out tracts. He would go over to the laundromat over here and pass out tracts. We'd give him tracts to pass out. That's what he wanted. He'd come into church, and somebody, no, he would sit over here, and he'd kneel down and stand up. He did all sorts of different things because it was just different. But I loved the church because you guys didn't point it out. You didn't tell him not to come. You didn't run him off. You guys know what I'm talking about? See, we need to be open and treat people right. It doesn't matter. And I gave you these, like, I think, what are these six things here to think about? But then he tells us, how do we apply this? How does this work? What do I do? And so he goes on and he writes, all right? And so I wrote it this way in your notes. It writes, Christian love fulfills God's law. All right? It boils it down to the final point that God really wants. So here's what he says. James 2, beginning with verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now that's really confusing, right? What he's simply saying is this: if I'm speeding down the road, I broke the law. Doesn't matter what law it was, I broke the law. Yeah. If you break one law, you broke the law. You can't separate the law. It's the law. This is it. But he says this: love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't you underline that? It's right there in that first sentence, first part of that paragraph there. Love your neighbor self. He's quoting Jesus. And that lawyer said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God. No, he left that first part out. Why do you think he left the first part out? Because he's talking to Christians. They already love God. I'm talking to you this morning. You already love God. God's, you know, you reach that point in your life. Now, you know what I say. You've been here a long time. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. That's what a Christian is. It's not somebody, well, I shook the preacher's hand, or I'm trying to be good, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. You've got to make a decision that turns your life over to God. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come in my life, take control. That's what makes you a Christian. A simple prayer, something along that line, is what makes you a Christian. And they already prayed that prayer. They already made that relationship with God. But now they're trying to live it out, and now I'm going to tell you, it's hard to live the Christian life. Anybody on board with that one? It's hard. It's hard to treat everybody right. You know, some people just, you know, if you don't go 70 and get out of the fast lane, it's just common sense, right? You know, they just get on your nerves. You may have got people that get on your nerves. See, we need to wrestle with this and understand we need to love everyone. That's what he's saying. He says, you got this first part right. You're loving God, but you got to take it to loving others. You got to love everyone. As much as it depends on you, if possible, as much as it depends on you, love one. That's what he's saying here. And if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to have to love everyone. See, we can't, well, I'm partially obedient to God. I love the 99%. So I'm okay, right? I got the 99% down. Partial obedience is disobedience. You hear me? Partial obedience is disobedience. We need to love everyone. And then he goes this. Christian love shows mercy to others because of mercy received from God. Because God loves you, what? You should love others the same way God loved you. All right? You need to love others the same way God loved you. Here's what it says. You will be judged on whether or not you are doing what Christ wants you to. So watch what you do and what you think, for there will be no mercy to those who have shown no mercy. This is pretty scary. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his meant against you. What he's saying is this, it's real simple. If you want mercy, you better show others mercy. Because if you don't show others mercy, guess what? You're not going to get any mercy. I get a lot of pressure sometimes from people saying, well, this person's doing this or this person's doing this and you need to go talk to this person. You need, and I do. I do the best I can, but here's my rule for me. I want to show grace, okay? I want to show grace. And too much grace sometimes, I would rather be on that side, because someday I'm going to stand before God and I want God to talk to me, and God says, why did you do this with that, or did this, or you didn't do this? And I'm going to say, God, because I thought that was grace. I thought I'd show grace, God. And I would rather say that than, God, I kept the law. I kept the law, God. You said this, and I chopped their head off, God. They said this word, and I went after them, God. You know, I got on Facebook, and I just crucified them, God. You know, God, I got on that social media and I blogged all over the place, God. I had to straighten everybody out, God. I would rather say, God, I showed grace. If I was wrong, give me more grace. Does that sound okay? So I'm going to ask you, are you treating people with grace this morning? I'm going to wrap the message up. Are you treating people with grace this morning? Grace for 99%. I'm good with that one. But there's always that 1%. You know that neighbor? Anybody got that neighbor? You know that coworker? Anybody got a, you know that teacher? Anybody go to school, got a teacher that just, anybody got a no longer a friend? You know, you're good with the 99%, right? So this morning's message, I'm challenging you with that 1%. What will you do? Now, it's not easy. I'm going to read a little passage here that Jesus spoke, because I think he really laid it out for us, because it's not easy. There are some people that just, I'm going to say it this way, so I'm going to tick you off. Not me. They just tick you off. I never get ticked off. You guys know me too well, right? Here's what he says. Look, I'm going to wrap up with this. Let's walk through this real quick. This is Jesus. But to you who are listening, right? To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Sound pretty good? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Be high on my list, right? Now he goes on and explains. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Right? He didn't talk about a pat on the head. He talked about somebody laying you out. That's what he said. When he said slap, he said, somebody laid you out. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you. He says, don't get even. That's what he's saying right there. Don't get even. Anybody want to get even? You know what I say, right? Some of you have been here a while. You know what I say. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but Gary gets even. That doesn't work. Somebody didn't think, I'm sarcastic there. That's not true. All right? But when somebody says, don't try to get even. Don't try to reciprocate. Don't try to get back at them. That's not the right way to do it. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold from him your shirt. Yeah. Now, what they had back then is you could give your coat away. Your coat was something outside. And he's saying, listen, if they want that, give them something else. He's not talking about somebody stealing something for you. He's talking about somebody taking, borrowing, using something for you. And it's just like, well, whatever you need, how can I help you? That's what he's talking about. He goes on. Give to everyone who asks you, and if someone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Anybody know the goal? I think most of us use the other rule. Do it to them before they do it to us, right? Okay. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. See, he's talking to the church. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What do you guys think? Can we show grace? If we're going to treat people right, we're going to have to learn to show grace. Not because they deserve it, but because he showed us grace. Is that okay? So I'm going to challenge you. How do you treat others? How are you treating? Here, I read this because how are you treating those who mistreat you? How are you treating the one who slapped you? How are you treating the one who took something that belonged to you? How are you treating the one who just, for whatever reason, maybe it's an appearance, maybe it's race, maybe it's affluence, maybe it's age, maybe it's academics, I don't know. What are you doing to that one? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Because when I say this, I'm sure all of you could probably write a name down. Who's that one for you? Who's that one for you? I love everyone but that one. Anybody? I challenge you to be gracious this morning. Be merciful. And see what God can do. See, there's no favoritism. There's no prejudice. It just can't exist in the people of God. So this morning, I began by telling for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can blow this off. You can go out there and do whatever you want. But if you're a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you to show grace this week. So that the grace of God flow through you. That others may see Jesus in you and join us in this wonderful journey. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. That in your, you knew the greatest challenge in life was with our relationships. That it's hard to get along with everyone. And yet we're called to do that. So it's impossible for us. But what's impossible for us is possible with you. So help us see people as you see them. Help us see people as you see the potential and the opportunities. Lord, help us through the Spirit love everyone with grace and mercy. You know, as their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, maybe as I shared this morning, a relationship popped into your mind that you're struggling with. And you say, can you pray for me because I'm struggling? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to just shoot your hand up and say, can you pray for me because of this relation, because of this situation, because of that. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those. Someone else. Thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands of these who are honest with themselves in the battles of relationships. And Lord, they're struggling with one. And so I just lift them up to you, Lord. You've bestowed grace upon them, Lord. So Let grace flow for them. Give them a wisdom. Give them a discernment. Give them a heart that sees the truth, Lord. In some way, some form, Lord, let the Spirit of God just comfort their hearts, their minds, and let the love of Jesus flow through them. That they can't explain how they can move past this. That they don't understand how they move past it. That Jesus did something in them that made them and allowed them to move past this challenge, this relationship. So, Lord, you just encourage them, you strengthen them, you give them wisdom and knowledge, and you empower them, Lord, to move beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.